First Peter, and we're in chapter 4, verse 1 today. You know, I had this really, you know, I'm getting up there in age and everything, and I had this terrible near death thing today. It's kind of changed me forever, I'll tell you. Everything, you know, I've been losing quite a bit of weight and feeling pretty good. And so I had this idea, I'm going to learn how to horseback ride. I'm going to go do it. And I went horseback riding today, and everything was going fine until this crazy horse started hopping with me on it, and it's like I'm gonna fall off, you know. And I with all my might, I'm trying to hold on, and I was quickly thrown off of this horse, and I mean, it hurt. And just when things couldn't possibly get worse, my foot got caught in the stirrup, and I'm just like, I was being thrown off, but it was caught. And it was still hopping. And I'm like, I'm starting to get, you know, you don't feel it right then, but later on you feel how much happened to you. And anyway, my head fell first to the ground. My head continued to bounce harder and harder, but my foot still caught in the stupid stirrup. And I'm telling you, man, I got bumps all over my head, you know? And So the horse did not stop. It was not going to stop or even slow down. It just kept popping and stuff. And just when I was giving up hope, just when I'm starting to, the darkness was going to come upon me and lose consciousness, the Walmart manager came and unplugged the horsey ride. It was just perfect timing. He doesn't get it. That's an old joke because I've said this before, but I'm just kidding you. Huh? I didn't say it was Paulie doing it. This time it was me. So anyway, holy moly, little levity. Hey, look, we've been reading this letter, which is by the Apostle Peter, of course, and Peter and Paul were two apostles that had a major impact on the early church. It's interesting that when you read the New Testament, you see Peter's name, if you look it up in one of them books, look it up, it's 210 times in the New Testament, Peter's name. Paul's name is 162 times. And while all the other apostles combined are mentioned only 114 times. And however, there is a third man that was absolutely prominent in the early church, and that was John, right? And so as you see these three people, Peter stands out as one who gave hope. Hope in the midst of trials, hope in the midst of trouble and suffering. And that's what this book is about. There was great suffering coming upon the church. Paul was one who gave great explanation, and his emphasis was faith, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John, his life and his teachings centered around love. And so as we take these three men, these three apostles, we have faith. I mean, we have hope, love, and faith. Or let's see, faith, love, and hope there. And I just love that about these guys. But remember, this is suffering. How do we, you know, we don't have this kind of suffering in the USA as far as, not yet, as far as being a Christian, this kind of persecution. We have the intent, the anger, that is the very same thing. And that's why God said, you know, if you're angry in your heart, Jesus said, you know, it's like you've committed murder, right, to God. Because that's the root sin of murder. And we have all committed murder, been that angry at somebody, you know. And we can see that against Christians and against the gospel. But we haven't seen, because we still are a land of laws, we haven't seen outward aggression as much as the some parts of the world. Just terrible what's going on. And Christians are being murdered, and nobody cares. They don't put it on the news. They don't tell us. And so it's really important we're connected with some kind of a ministry of the martyr of about that's going to cover the martyrs of the church that are going on right now, because we need to be supporting and praying for them. I hope you'll really be praying for Linda, our missionary to the Kogis. There's a lot of things going on. I'll just leave it at that. If you get her letter, her insider type of letter, you know, she doesn't want us to say it online, all these requests, but it's very, very, we could really, she could really use prayer for her health and how Satan is just really attacking the Kogis and that whole work down there. So let's keep her up in prayer. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. And it's a military meaning, like just like, you know, you arm yourself with a gun or you arm yourself with a sword. Arm yourselves, because Jesus suffered, and with that thought in mind and with that vision of his suffering for us, not for himself, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he, what same mind? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, that he would, be willing and not lose hope and not lose his faith when he was called to suffer by God's plan and will. It was God's will. And he asked the Lord, and he prayed, Lord, three times, right? Take this away, Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, but nevertheless, thy will be done. What do you want me to do, Lord? And so have that same mind, for he has who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Isn't that interesting? There's a purpose in suffering. Many of us might have done some real bad suffering back when, and that led us to know the Lord. It put us to the end of ourselves, and we came to Christ through sufferings. Maybe it's psychological suffering, whatever it may be. We see suffering now with lots of people. We see Anita's husband passed away now, Candy, and her granddaughter is has a chronic, terrible illness that she's dying from, and she's been put into hospice. Two things, right? And then there's the psychological suffering of losing somebody. It's just something else. Life has a lot of suffering in it, doesn't it? And so he says, arm yourselves. We're going to be in dangerous times if the Lord tarries eventually, because we read what prophecy says and how there will be opposition to the gospel, and perhaps we'll be taken up before it gets to be very dangerous. But there is danger in this world, and there certainly was for the church. This is the times when they were throwing Christians, just going into a little fellowship of Christians and taking them captive and taking them over to the Roman Colosseum. And literally, they would bring the lions out and these wild wolves and all kinds of wild animals. They put them in the arena, and then they would be brought up from the bottom. There was prisons down below the actual Colosseum, and they would bring these up on a platform, and just the animals would just go after them and kill them in the most vicious way. And so this was what was going on for them, and that's why Peter is writing this. How to endure, how to be able to arm yourself and your mind and for suffering that comes our way. Now, we may never ever see anything like that, but in ourselves, but what about our suffering? It's the same area, because we can either, you know, that old saying that says, suffering either makes you better or bitter, right? There's truth in that, right? If you don't deal with it right, it can make you very bitter, But if you will deal with it right, it strengthens you. It makes you more gives you endurance, and it helps all those things. But plus, what the Lord is doing in our lives through it, it's an amazing thing. Through suffering, we grow in the Lord. And so we need to be armed. We need to be armed with the right attitude towards suffering and not be surprised by it. He's going to say that later on in chapter 4. Well, he's saying tough times are coming, and therefore arm yourselves with clear thinking. And he goes on, and there's about six or seven benefits of suffering that he's going to mention here. And remember, you know, when we suffer, that doesn't loosen sin's grip on us. And we can really get ugly because of suffering. It doesn't automatically make us into some great saint. We have to make those decisions in our minds. We have to turn our minds and arm ourselves to be able to go through it. We can start blaming. We can just get bitter and angry and caustic because we're suffering. But he's telling us, now, don't go that way, you know? And so when you go through suffering, you know, you no longer give in to the lusts of the flesh. That's what he's saying. You're too sick. You know, you ever notice this with men that perhaps, I'm going to say a man because it's usually men that make the better example in this regard, but they were just absolute sinners. They were drunks. They were, you know, carousers. They were all these things. And then they get some illness, or they get very old, or whatever it is, and they start to become nicer. And I've always thought in my mind, well, they're just too old and sick to be able to sin like they used to, because the inside of them didn't change, but the outward actions, they couldn't keep it up because they're weak and they're going through suffering. And oftentimes I've seen that. And so that, you know, that's that reason that we need to be born again. We need to be born in our spirit by the Lord. I had a pastor friend, very good friend, many years ago now. He was Pastor Barry. He was in Chico at the Calvary Chapel there. And we were really good friends. And he took on leukemia. And he had a very, very terrible leukemia. And he lasted about 4 years. And he determined he was going to make every minute of his 4 years count. And so he got his relatively new marriage. His wife, Lisa, made sure she had two kids and during that time. And he was just the sweetest guy. He's always calling me to find out how he could pray for me and how he could help for my situation. And here's this guy really suffering. One night he was out and he had had lots of the chemotherapy and different things. And he was out, couldn't go to sleep. And so about 12 midnight, he was across the street. There was a elementary school there. And he's just playing some basketball, you know, just shooting some hoops to get himself to go get tired and go to sleep. And some undercover detectives of the Chico police ran after him, started running towards him. He's free, you know, like, what's going on? He's trying to get away from him, and they get him right in front of his porch, and they start beating the living daylights out of him, punching him, kicking him, beating him. And Lisa, his wife, hears this and comes out and screams, "This is my husband. Leave him alone. He's very ill. You're going to kill him." And they nearly did. They were looking for somebody, a bad hombre, and they thought that they'd do a little justice to him. They thought he was that person. And matter of fact, he lost all of his short-term memory off of that. And it was a terrible thing. It lasted a long time in the hospital recovering. It was a horrible situation. The chief of police came the very next day as soon as he could be visited, and came with this big, you know, bouquet of flowers and just really fell on his face to Barry and said he was sorry. And Barry said, listen, I am not going to sue you. I forgive you. And I forgive those officers for what they did. And this guy was blown away. Matter of fact, at the funeral, which is a little, probably about a year later, amazing how many police came to this and got saved from this testimony. And he wanted to, matter of fact, that detective came with the men that actually beat him up. And so, you know, amazing testimony. And all he did was just go and just witness everywhere he could go, just walk around town, Chico, and witness to people and minister every second of the day. Well, one of the things that I remember, it was 2 days before he died, and he called me. And I said, man, well, how are you doing, you know? And he said, Mike, and he didn't mean this in any kind of egotistical way at all. He says, I'm just blown away at the holiness that I'm experiencing in my life. Because he was dying, because he was at the end, there was a holiness that was really, he was experiencing in his life that he had never ever experienced when he wasn't sick or anything. And he was just kind of telling me that. And I said, man, I was just amazed, you know. And so there was a lack of sin in his life. Not any kind of an ego way or thinking I'm, you know, this makes me go to heaven and all that stuff. He was just kind of telling a friend, a brother in the Lord, hey, there's a great deal of holiness I'm experiencing that I've never, ever had in my life, you know. And so what a wonderful thing it was for him. But we're to arm ourselves, a military word, to prepare for this battle, you know. Some prepare by, you know, well, I'm going to move over to, no offense, Denny, I'm going to move to Idaho. I'm going to join a militia over there. We'll get ready for this government and all the things that are going to happen. But he's shown us, he's going to show us how to handle persecution and how to conquer that and how to deal with suffering. And he's saying, arm yourself with the mind of Christ, with the mind of Christ, the same one that he had. And Jesus' teaching says, you know, whoever wants to come after me, he says he must deny himself and take up the cross, right? His cross. And so to deny ourselves, to give up sin in our lives, to no longer put ourselves first in our life. Paul said that we ought to consider others better than ourselves. And so to arm ourselves with this mind of Christ, what does it mean? We die to ourselves. We die and deny ourselves to give up sin. Sinful desires, things that we lust after, what those kind of things that we're be willing to just die to that to ourselves and put Jesus first in our life. Jesus, of course, like we said, he was willing to suffer because it was the Father's will. And he fell on his face on the ground and he cried out 3 times, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done, your will, not my own. And he bore that humiliation that came his way on the cross, that ridicule, the foul things that these people must have said. There's one movie, I think it's The Passion. I'm not really in favor of the whole movie. It's real kind of extra things in it. But one thing I thought they really did well was when they showed the scene of the crucifixion. They showed demons. Do you remember that? They showed actual demons there, you know, making people even be more vicious and that kind of a thing and coming against him. And they showed the demonic that was involved at the cross. And I really believe that's exactly what happened. And so, you know, the humiliation, the mockery, the beatings, and even death, you know, in order to please God and to save men. And he didn't want to suffer. It wasn't like he had some kind of a unhealthy, thing to just suffer. But he had flesh just like us, human flesh. He had no sin, but he had flesh. In other words, he didn't want to suffer, just like we. He didn't like pain. He didn't like suffering, But he desired to escape the abuse of men. So Jesus Christ denied himself, didn't he? And he went on ahead and he did the will of God. And so ultimately it was the cross. But according to Hebrews, this was true in all his life. It wasn't just at the end. Hebrews 5:7 says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And so it was through his surrender that he was made perfect and stood before God as that ideal and perfect man. And so what a beautiful thing. And Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And so he stood for every one of us, guys, and gave us that perfect righteousness of him. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so it was through his surrender, in order to be the ideal and the perfect man, he was able to bear the cup of God's wrath being put upon him, all of our sin being put upon him. And so it was through his surrender. And he had that. He was armed in his mind and his attitude to go through with that. And he never failed to go forward. And so there's opportunities, I believe, more opportunities to sin against God when we're suffering than at any other time. And that's one of those things that I see, just as well as some wonderful growth and wonderful things that happen with in people that are having to go through a period of suffering. We see that, and there could be a peace that's beyond understanding. But if you sit there and you just complain and you just are worried constantly and you're always asking why, and you don't come to any kind of a peace, because notice what it says in Scripture. It says that we can have a peace that is beyond understanding. In other words, you're not going to gain peace when you're suffering by understanding why. It's beyond understanding. See what I mean? It's got to be given to you by God. You've got to rest in who he is and rest in what Jesus did for you and rest in God's loving will for your life. You've got to rest in that. And it's an important thing. You know, it's something that's very difficult to do, but that is the answer, because otherwise you just get bitter instead of better, right? And so deny yourself, give up sin. And then number two, seek to do God's will for the rest of your days. Seek to just, in the midst of your suffering, seek to do God's will for the rest of your days. Look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is what Christ did for us. He was not going to live his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. Remember, he was tempted in every way, just like us, but he never sinned. He lived for the will of God. And that is part of that thing of having a peace that's beyond understanding, is just being able to just trust, okay, God, literally, Lord, let your fire burn in my life, even in the midst of what's going on right now. I want your will, Lord, more than I want comfort, more than I want you to answer why. I want your will in my life. I don't want you to take something away that is your will for me, your loving will to let me to go through these things. And oftentimes we're praying the wrong thing. We're praying, Lord, just take it away, you know, instead of saying, Lord, help me to be strengthened, help me to be strong in all of this. And So it means to do the will of God. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That we determine, I want the will of God in my life. And notice the phrase lusts of men. It's plural there. And it's that picture of a believer being pulled every which way in this world. And the believer is being pulled to live as the world lives, you know. And we lust after things. And we can lust after pleasures and possessions and all of these things. We lust after houses. We lust after lands and wealth. We lust after position and power, you know, and recognition and drink. We lust after, yes, sex. We lust after stimulation or partying or, you know, getting high or whatever it may be. How do we prepare ourselves for spiritual battle these last days? We need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Arm ourselves. And number three, be fed up with sin. Be fed up with it. I'm sick and tired. I remember, I guess, I don't know, maybe some people would have gone through the same thing. But when I came to Christ, I was at a firm conviction. I'm sick of me. I'm sick of me. I'm sick of the way of life that I have. I don't like me. I don't like my life. I really did have that. And I was ready to really seek the Lord and have him change me in every way. And so it was one of those things that, you know, we need to be fed up with sin. You know, knowing that we've sinned enough, man. In verse 3, look what it says. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the pagans. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And so that's what can happen with trials too, is they can bring us to the end of ourselves. And we can regret, you know, the sinfulness that we do. I mean, you know, quite honestly, whenever I get sick, I spend some time, serious time, and I ask the Holy Spirit, you know, there's a psalm that says this, Lord, examine me and show me if there's any wicked way. I wonder, do you ever do that? Just ask the Lord. I mean, you have no reason. You don't feel guilty about anything. There's nothing but just saying to him, Lord, I don't know. Is there any wicked way within me, Lord? Examine me, Lord. Show me if there's something I need to get right with you in my life. And so I always ask the Lord when I'm in seek him. This is not just a one-time little prayer. It's a seeking thing that may take some days, you know, of me really going that way. Lord, are you trying to show me anything through my illnesses? You know, because it can be that way. But if it's not, then it's just something God has allowed in my life to suffer. And I'm going to determine in my mind, right, not to give into the flesh, to arm my mind for action. You know, there was a gravestone, and it had an epitaph on it, old one, and it was for an old army mule. And it said this, here lies Maggie, who in her time kicked 2 colonels, 4 majors, 10 captains, 24 lieutenants, 42 sergeants, 486 privates, and 1 bomb. You know, he says, man, you know, death can come at any time. It can come at any time. Are we ready? Are we ready to face God? You know, we should be ready. We should live our lives in a readiness to face God at any moment, that he could come for us right now, and that we would be face to face with God, and we would have no fear other than a reverential fear. We would have no fear over sin in our lives, because the beautiful thing is that we can confess our sins. If we've sinned, we can confess our sins, and he's faithful. Love that. always does it. I don't have to worry that he's not going to forgive me. He is faithful and just because he died for that. He bled for my sin. He's just. It's not some legal loophole. It's not something that could be, you know, brought back and they find out, well, that forgiveness is not, you know, valid or whatever, like they find in courts today. It can't be challenged. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, notice, cleanse us. Like that song, what's it called? Clean My Heart, Oh God. What's it called? Yeah. Make It Ever True, you know. I love that. I'll sing that a lot in my life when I get jumbled up in my thinking and my heart and I get angry or I, you know, just have an evil thought and I give that thought to Jesus all the time. I do this all the time, guys. I got a lot of work to do, you know. And then I just ask God, I'll sing that song and just cleanse my mind. Cleanse it, Lord. And he's always faithful to do it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Well, look, number four, I'd say, is bearing up to the strange look by the world. Look at verse 4 and 5. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. This is the pagans, the unbeliever. In the same flood of dissipation. In other words, sin coming from all sides, speaking evil of you. And so they'll, you know, say things behind your back. I mean, for a long time, I was still a musician, professional musician, and they got, what did they call me? Preacher Mike, you know, because I had preached, and so I didn't mind it, but it was just kind of a thing they'd say behind my backs and stuff. And it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And it makes us, you know, just going through tragedy, going through troubles in our life makes us a marked person because of what we're going through. And, you know, we're a marked person. They're watching us to see if we break, to see if we become like them. And perhaps even add to that whole fiasco. And we've got to just, you know, continue to point our minds, arm our minds, that suffering is not something strange, that it's something that God has worked into our lives and his plan for our lives, and that we're no stranger to suffering, and we're not all freaked out, and we're not going to just throw away the Bible, and we're not going to just throw away our faith, but we're going to walk with the Lord, and we're going to show the world because they're watching. Jesus was willing to be humiliated for us, you know. He humbled himself to the Father. He was obedient to God, the Father. And it says in Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. John 10:18 says, no one takes it from me, Jesus said this, but I lay it down of my own accord, speaking of his life. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again, praise the Lord. And this command I received from my Father. And so he wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of suffering. I mean, he didn't want it. Neither do we, right? But you know what? Hey, if that's God's will, then let it be, you know? And because he'll always have good purposes in our life. And so it was the will of Christ to come to earth and to be spit upon and to be whipped until his skin was literally peeled off, to be spit upon, to be whipped until, or punched rather, and kicked in his head while he was covered. He couldn't, blind punches coming his way. And he was called Satan by the men that he came to die for. And Christ did it. He obeyed the Father. I love that. Well, verse 5, or rather the fifth reason of what God does and he's calling us to do in our suffering is to follow the example of those that have gone before us. In verse 6, let's read it. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And so, you know, there are a great many people, all of the prophets that were humiliated and by the Jews and rejected and beaten and killed and all these things because they told them the truth rather than, listen, they wanted them to tell them something good. Jeremiah is a great book in this. It speaks about these false shepherds that would come and say, oh, everything's, you're fine. You know, God approves of you. And instead of telling them the truth, they were greatly in sin. They were greatly departed from God. And that's why they were going through this Babylonian captivity and all of the things that had happened to them. But they were being lied to by these men. But he would bring people like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. There's not one place in Jeremiah that I know of where anybody repented. And he just, you know, preached his heart out, you know, and wept over the people. And they would try to kill him, and they would try to do these terrible things to him. Why? Because he told them the truth. And guys, we're going through that, and the church is going through that. They want to hear something good. They want to hear something good about them rather than repent. And the power of the church is being robbed. And so this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 5. It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name. What did Jesus say? You're blessed. You're blessed. We say, we'll sit there and say, oh man, I'm so cursed. This sucks. This is horrible, you know? And we're depressed or whatever it is because of our suffering, whether it be physical suffering or even emotional suffering. But he says, you're blessed when others revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, he says, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And man, so in other words, when you're suffering, being put down or mocked because of your belief in Christ, rejoice because you're in the company of prophets. You're in the company of Jeremiah. You're in the company of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. One way or another, those who live godly lives will suffer. That's what Jesus promised us. You know, not too many people have that in their little promise book, you know. I promise you're going to suffer if you try to live godly in your life. So we're to rejoice according to Peter. And according to Paul, we're in the company of the godly. You know, according to Jesus, we're in the company of the prophets. Good company, indeed, those who suffer. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, this was a long time ago, guys. And the sense, see, this is something that's built in to the scriptures, that there should be in the teaching and also in our minds and our attitudes that Jesus is coming back at any time. He's coming back at any time. And to have that kind of a reality that we're thinking that he could come at any moment, that tells you that that it must be a premillennial, pre-tribulation viewpoint that the Bible teaches, even by that, for it to be that way. If it's mid-tribulation, you wouldn't be thinking that. You wouldn't be thinking it would come out because you'd see the beginning of the tribulation and you'll just wait 3.5 years because it says it's 7 years long and that's when the second coming of Christ, that's when the rapture is. If it was post-tribulational, well, you just wait 7 years and then he comes. You would know. You're not going to be in suspense. You're not going to be waiting for and expecting Jesus to come at any moment. And he's saying, hey, even these guys, That's why Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. I don't even know it, Jesus said. Only my Father knows it. Isn't that amazing? And that goes back to that whole marriage thing of the Galilean wedding, that only the father can tell the groom when to go get the bride. And it's waiting upon the father's timing. So, you know, this is the same thing, but the end of all things is at hand. Every one of the writers of the New Testament believed it could happen at any moment. And, you know, it didn't. Here we are, you know, nearly 2,000 years later. And we're still just as sure that it's coming. And there's more evidence than ever before that he is coming at any moment. And so we see that. So the reason I'm saying this to you is not so that you can say, okay, well, forget all this end time stuff. I'll be a skeptic. It's probably never going to come. Probably be, you know, I'll be dead before it ever happens and all that stuff. Don't think that way. That's being a skeptic. That's being someone who makes, a mocker of the coming of the Lord. He designed it so that we would believe that, and that the reality that he is coming at any moment would inspire us to live for him even more. And so that's the way he wanted. And even here, Peter is convinced that it's near right then. Well, the fourth reason, or maybe it's the sixth reason now, I forget, is suffering keeps us from being focused on, makes us focused on eternity. And that's what we start to do. I know that, my wife, and I've been there too, when I had my cancer, I was like, okay, Lord, you know, I had to go through this whole thing. It's a crazy cancer. It was a cancer, the worst that you could get for men with prostate cancer. There was none worse. My doctor says it's a crazy type of cancer, man. It just can go all over your body. It just in a flash. And so, you know, I really had to reason that, okay, it's quite possible I'm going to die really soon, you know. And so I had to go through that. And, you know, and all of the times I've preached, all the time I've read in the scriptures, do I believe that? Do I really believe what I've said and what I've told others? And I do. And I began to just have a joy about the whole thing, because really, I'm not losing. I'm not losing at all to go to be with him. And I began to be more and more interested in the coming of the Lord and convinced of that. And, you know, God healed me. And I came through it. And we'll see, you know, may get cancer again, may drop dead with a heart attack, a stroke, or whatever it may be, however he wants to take me down, you know. But it will only be when the Lord says, hey, for it is appointed once for a man to die, and after that, the judgment. Hey, it's already written down in God's memory or book or whatever he's got, the exact time when I was going to be born and when I was going to be go to be with him and be delivered from this life. And so it's a wonderful thing. And that's what the suffering can do. It puts us in that light of the Lord's coming. Look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover over a multitude of sins. Now, somebody in this church ticks you off. How dare they do that? And oh, she did this. Ooh, the way she looked. And somebody talked me on my back and said this or that. And we leave the church. We just get right up and leave and don't tell anybody and just leave, you know, and just be angry and break up a love relationship with everybody else. That is not the way to deal with it. And this one way here is interesting, because it's not necessarily confronting the person or anything like that, but love, if you love them, your love will cover over a multitude of sins. Just as God's love for us does that. And I just think that, you know, I've gotten more to than ever to appreciate that scripture. That when somebody else is suffering, for instance, and they're maybe a little bit not so, a little snappy at me, or a little bit, you know, in a bad mood or whatever, or maybe they don't appreciate certain things about me or whatever, and they say something or whatever. Hey, if I'm offended, you know what? I can love them. I can love them and cover over that sin. I don't need to take it personal. I know what they're going through. I know how they're suffering in it. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, get up there and do it, man. You know, when you do something for the Lord, you go all the way, whatever it is. Not going up there, you know, hopefully. I mean, you might be fearful. I understand being fearful, and I many times have done that, but I did. There was a power, I mean, just taking hold of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going to go for it. If I'm going to be an idiot and drop the ball, I'm just going to do it with everything I got. And that's how we should serve these kids that we teach. And by the way, we need more teachers on this Wednesday night. And so all you got to do is one Wednesday a week. So let Melissa know if you're interested in helping out. But, you know, with everything that we have, each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, listen, he gives an example, then let him speak as if they're the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so suffering, you know, when we're going through suffering, guys, we still can minister within our abilities to be able to do so. We still have a ministry. We don't just drop out and just forget about everybody and just think of ourselves. But we start, one of the great reliefs of suffering is to think of others, to be involved with other people. And so we need to do that because our time is so absorbed with self. And when my material and emotional and relational stuff is taken away, I find I'm free. I get free to be able to minister in a more deep way in people's lives. Amen? Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word. We ask that you would help us to be comforters of those who are suffering. We pray also, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, for those that are going through loss right now. We pray for Jeffrey back there, and we pray for his mom and his brother, as his nephew was killed himself. Lord God, help them through this horrible suffering. Lord, help them to have hope. Help them to have a peace that's beyond understanding. We pray also for Anita, Lord, that's just lost her husband yesterday, and also is losing her granddaughter to a horrible disease. Lord, we just pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would comfort in a powerful way, and that, Lord, that their minds would be set. And I've spoken to both of them, Lord, and their minds are set to take on the Lord's attitude during this time. And so we pray, God, that you'd bless them 100-fold, that you'd take care of them. We pray for the families that are just grieving over this, the shock of such a death. Lord, we pray, God, that you would just soothe it with your love, that you would intervene, Lord, and that they would look to you and know who you are, Lord, and remember who you are. We pray, God, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.